Our reading this morning is from the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Numbers and chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to break in to read from verse 25 through to some verses in chapter 14. Our study is going to be in another portion of scripture earlier on in the book, but we're going to read from Numbers chapter 13 and at verse 25, breaking into the episode where the spies who had been sent out to spy out the land of Canaan came to the end of that. And so we find them, if we read at verse 25, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwelt in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quelled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height." And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among them who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, 'They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night.' Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and to the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Amen, and so on, and may we know God's blessing, and may he give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, turning this time to sing from Psalm 95. Psalm 95, and singing from verse 6 to 11, page 357. Psalm 95 at verse 6, oh come and let us worship him. Let us bow down with all and on our knees before the Lord our Maker, let us fall. For he's our God, the people we of his own pasture are, and of his hand the sheep. Today if his voice will hear, then harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the desert on the day of the temptation. When me your fathers tempt and proved, as did and did my working see, even for the space of 40 years this grace hath grieved me. I said, this people err in heart, my ways they do not know, to whom I swear in wrath, but to my rest they should not go. Psalm 95, and we're seeing from verse 6 to the end of the psalm, oh, come and let us worship him. Would you turn with me to that book? We read the book of Numbers, but this time to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 29. And Moses said to Hobab the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do good to you. For the Lord has promised good to Israel. But he said to him, I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kingdom. And he said, please do not leave us. For you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And if you do good to us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day, whenever they set out from the camp. Particularly the words there, the middle of verse 29. Come with us, and we will do you good. For the Lord has promised good, or spoken good, concerning Israel. The mold of the authorized version still remains with me. These words, let me say this right at the very beginning. There are times when a minister, especially coming to a congregation to a season like this, I don't know any who are in front of me. I don't know any of your situation. I don't know any of your circumstance or your thinking. But when a minister seeks the guidance of the Lord for a message or a passage to be brought to a people, the Lord knows for whom that is intended, and he knows who that is going to be speaking to. I have struggled for different reasons, especially for this morning. I am convinced that this passage is for someone. I know not who. But it's for somebody this morning. That invitation is given. Come with us. We're thinking particularly of tomorrow, going to the table of the Lord. Come with us, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. That's what he's saying. Even if we were to stop there this morning, it would be sufficient to leave that challenge for whoever it is intended. But let's try to open up the passage and to see some of the arguments and see some of the riches of the text the Lord sets before us and for whom this is meant. If we break into the history of God's people, after Joseph, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. A Pharaoh arose who was not sympathetic nor appreciative of what Joseph had done in saving the nation through these 7 years of drought. The population of God's people grew and they were perceived to be a threat to the Egyptians, and so the Egyptians made them slaves. For about 200 years there was a period of silence until we come to the Exodus. And there in the Exodus, the Lord was going to fulfill the promise that he had said to Moses when he met with him at the burning bush. And it was a promise in two parts. He said, first of all, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. But not only am I going to take you out of Egypt, I am also going to bring you into the land of promise. And so he raised up Moses. And he spoke to Egypt through the different plagues. And eventually he brought them out through the Exodus. 3 months brought them from there to the Mount of Sinai. There they were instructed by God in the way in which they were to order the worship and the society of God's people. They built a tabernacle. After they were instructed in through the book of Exodus and some of Leviticus and Numbers, we turn to the beginning of the book of Numbers itself, and we are told there, Numbers chapter 1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. 2 years almost. So now we come to the point where they're preparing to move on. And he says to them, the beginning of this book, take a census. And that's what gives us the name of the book of Numbers. It is a numbering of God's people. And then you come to chapter 10 and verse 11, and it's a month later. A month later, the cloud comes with God's people and they are to move on. They've been there long enough. Now they're going to journey on. But it was a journey that was, if we were to measure it today, it would only take 11 days, maybe 14 days. That's all the traveling time from where they were to where God was going to bring them. But it was a journey, yes, of 11, 14 days, but it was going to take them 38 years ultimately to get into that land. They had been taught. They had been blessed by God. The time of listening is now over. Now is the time for action. The time of listening for you is over. How many sermons have you heard from your minister? How many times have you heard it from the mouth of different servants of God? The time for listening is over. Now is the time for action. Step up. Stand out. Trusting in the Lord. He has spoken to these people. He has met with them. They now go forward, walking where he leads. And as they prepare to move on, oh, there's so many things we could get out of this. We dare not miss the little details. Even at the very beginning of the chapter, the very book itself, we're told about them to gather a consensus and census to make an army. That's one of the first emphases of chapter 1. They are to make an army. Because why? Because they were going to go into conflict and there was fighting going to take place. The Christian truly is blessed. But also, the Christians truly in a battle. And if they hated the Lord our Saviour, they will show no peace to those who seek to follow him. So right at the very beginning, as they set out on that journey, as we set out on our journey, as we come to the table of the Lord for the first time or for another time tomorrow, we've got to remind ourselves that this is a battle, and it's an intense battle, and we've got to fight it with all the resources that are available to us. Not only is it a battle, but we're told here of the standing orders for this journey. It was a huge crowd of people they were to move on. It was a huge crowd of people they were going to take out and into the land of promise. And it had to be done in order, otherwise it would become a melee. There were those that were going to be first, and there were those that were going to be last, and there were those that were going to be in the middle. A crowd on the move. And there is always the danger of tensions arising in that. Well, why is he first, and why am I second, and why is he last? And to overcome that, we see that this is the orders the Lord has set. This is the order that the Lord has established, and they go as he has appointed and as he has set. A place appointed for each. A place appointed for us. We ask the question sometimes, why me? Why here? Why now? And here we have the answer. This is the way and the pattern the Lord had for them, and the Lord has for us. So they're to move on. And as they're getting all their things together and taking down tents and packing their bags and getting their kitchen gear together, Moses sees one person. Just one person who's not engaged in this process. He sees somebody standing aside and not active or busy. And he goes and he speaks to Hobab and he says, come with us. We need you. He invites him to join with them. You know the area, you know the time, you know the direction. We need you. You're our eyes, you're our guide. This is what the Lord is going to do for us, but he's going to do it through you. So he invites Hobab to join. Come with us, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Let us this morning then briefly look at this episode. I want to break it down very simply into three thoughts. First of all, I want us to think of the identity of these people. Secondly, I want us to think of the invitation that is given. And thirdly, I want us to think of the incentive to join with them. Thoughts we can take, hold on to the structure and apply them to ourselves for tomorrow. The identity of the people. The invitation that is given. The incentive to join. Who are these people then? They are the people of God. The people to whom God has given a revelation. The people of God to whom he has made his promise known. He has made a covenant with them. As Amos himself tells us, you only have I known of all the peoples and the nations of the earth. You only have I known. This is the people of the Lord. They are a redeemed people. Remember what it says in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. That the Lord is going to do this. I am going to redeem you. I am going to set you free. I am going to bring you up out of Egypt. Not by their own strength. But he's going to do it through the blood of the Lamb. So when the Lord went through Egypt, there was protection only for those houses that were underneath that protecting blood on the door and the lintel. They were a redeemed people. Pharaoh tried to chase after them, but the power of the Lord was deployed to protect them and to deliver them. And who is the Christian today, and who are those that will gather around this table tomorrow? They are the same people, the same identity, the same thing is said about them. The Lord's people are a redeemed people, varying in character, varying in so many different ways, but there is this one common feature about everyone who will gather around the table. They are a redeemed people. There is one thing we can say, and it's the testimony of every one of us. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Underneath the protection of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are to confront a holy God, when we have to give an explanation of our life, when we are aware of that sovereign God, as Isaiah was in chapter 6, the glory of the Lord filling the temple, and he knew it and he saw it, he says, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. When that experience becomes ours, where can we go to for peace? Where can we go to for rest? The only one we can go to, and the only one we can rest on and rely upon, is Jesus Christ. We are therefore truly a redeemed people. Yes, that's one thing we can say about them, and it applies to us today. But there's more that we can say. Not only are they a redeemed people, they are also a travelling people. That you might take to be a derogatory term today when we talk about the travelling people. But that's the supreme testimony of God's people today. We are a travelling people. We're travelling, but we're not just going anywhere. We're not just simply going where our own whim, desire, or longing takes us. Notice what it says here. We are setting out. Where are they going? We are setting out for the place of which the Lord says, I will give it to you. A travelling people to the place where the Lord has promised, specifically identified, and assured them of safely reaching. They are going to Canaan. A travelling people. So is a Christian today. We have no rest in this world's provision. The satisfaction that we get is not from the resources the world offers before us. The joy that we have is not based or drawn from anything that we can get or enjoy from this world. No. We are a travelling people. We're not content with what other people have. This world, despite the riches that some people say it has, this world leaves us empty. Because we've known the touch of God upon our soul. He has created an appetite, and he has created a longing within us for himself. And we become intolerant of anything less than that. We are not satisfied with anything but God himself and his presence with us. And so we're traveling. The book of Hebrews tells us that we're going to what? A building, a society. We're going to a city whose builder and foundation is God. That's what we are. We are a travelling people. We're strangers and pilgrims. What does that mean? Well, just think for a moment of people who are a long journey. There's that distant look in the face. They're always looking to the horizon, away ahead, where they're going to. There's always that definite purpose in their life. They're journeying with a resolution and a determination to get to that place. But there is always a delight in their voice. I'm going to meet with someone. I'm heading there. However far away it is, I'm pressing on. A travelling people. That's what we are. There were obstacles, there were problems. We hear about that, and the way in which these spies came back and says, oh look, there's giants in the land and there's cities there, and we'll never be able to pull them down or get them. And so the story unfolds. Problems and obstacles and difficulties. But that report of the spies, it didn't make their faith any easier. It only tested their faith further. And there you have two men, only two men who spoke out. Joshua we all know about, but it's that second character that I love. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Elsewhere we're told about him that he had another spirit within him. He was of a different metal altogether. Because what? Because he trusted in the word of the Lord. He relied implicitly and simply on what God had said. This is what God has said. He's going to take us into that city. Therefore, let's travel there and trust him. A traveling people, a trusting people. They were thrown back on the promise that God had made to Abraham. They were looking for a city they had not seen. Through the desert with many dangers. And the only thing that kept them going, the only thing that motivated him, the only thing that encouraged him, was simply this. The title deeds of that city and the title deeds of that land had been given to them on the promise of the Lord. I will bring you into that land. And Caleb was looking to the Lord to fulfill it. This is the identity of these people. Redeemed, traveling, trusting people. This land is yours. We also as Christians, yes, we're traveling, but also we're trusting. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for his people. But we see it. It's not up to our mind to create or to concoct. We don't make it up. We have it here in the book. This describes to us the glory of that land that we're heading to. There's going to be obstacles along the way, but we trust in the Lord to overcome them and to keep us safe and to bring us there. As we travel then, that's the prospect that keeps us going in time of difficulty. We all know these difficulties. Here, pulpit and pew alike, we know these difficulties. We know the way in which there's going to be trouble and problems going to come into our life. We know things that are going to come round the corner of life and ambush us, not necessarily daily, but every now and again. Through this, through the other, the Lord will take us because we're always looking to what he's promised. And to the place that he's going to take us. A trusting people. That's their identity. Is that our description? Is that the way we look at ourselves? And is that the way others look at ourselves? But especially, is that the way the Lord looks at us? A redeemed people. A traveling people. Trusting people. There is no greater joy in our hearts. There's no deeper peace in our conscience. There's no brighter light in our understanding than that which the Lord himself gives to us. So there's the first thing then. The identity of the people. The identity of those who are going to gather around the table of the Lord. If he spares us to tomorrow. But then, I want us to think, secondly, of the invitation that has been given. The word that is spoken to Hobab, come with us. Here they are, creating your mind this image. They're all packing their tents, they're all getting their plates together, they're putting everything together, and there's a busyness about the camp. Getting ready to move on. They're tidying things up. They're gathering their goods. It's obvious to everybody that they're on the way. They're moving. But as you look about the camp, there's one person. And he's not packing. So Moses goes and he speaks to him. One person. Perhaps one person who's not moved. Maybe in times past. Maybe in times past when the people have come to the table of the Lord, You've held back. You've stayed where you were. You're not moving like the others are moving. And the Lord has a word for you today. This invitation is given. Come, join with us. It's an invitation that is given with passion to that man, Hoba. Look, you've helped us in the past. You've helped us in so many ways in the past, but now it's coming to a parting of the ways. Look at what it says in verse 31. Please do not leave us. That's the assumption that Moses is working on. He sees this as a real danger and a possibility. They're going to part. And he's speaking to this man with passion. Please, please, don't let this happen. Don't let a moment further. Don't let a moment delay you. For many months, you've heard what God has said to us. You've seen the same sights as we've seen. You've shared the same experiences we've had. You've been there shoulder to shoulder with every one of us. You've seen all these blessings. You've seen all these things. So now it comes to the crunch time. Come with us. Because if you don't, a separation is going to take place and you're going to stay here and we're going to walk on. A separation is going to take place tomorrow. There are those who are going to be at the table and there's those that are not. Which side of the line are you going to be on? And that separation that was spoken about here by Moses to Hobab, that separation that we're going to see tomorrow at the table of the Lord, it all points us forward to that ultimate separation which is going to take place at the end. But before that comes, before that ultimate destiny is ascribed to any one of us, now is this invitation given. And it's spoken with passion. Spoken with passion from your own minister. Spoken with passion with others who know what is involved in spiritual issues. Spoken with passion from the scriptures. Come with us. Join with us. There have been many services. You've listened to what ministers have said. Times when you've been on a Sunday evening of a communion when the Lord has evidently been amongst you as a people. Even maybe you know what the Lord has been speaking alone to your soul. No one else is present in the congregation. No one else seems to matter, just you and God, and he's speaking to you in times past. And now the time of listening is over. Now is the time for action. A decisive moment. It's made with passion. This invitation, come. Join with us. But not only is it an invitation that is given with passion, it's an invitation that is given backed up with persuasion. You know, the Lord never says anything to us and it just leaves it as a bald statement and a bald command. The Lord never ever says that. You'll always find that little word, for. We saw it last night. Fear not, for I am with you. The same is found time and again what the Lord says in the New Testament. He says this under support with an argument. There's a logic to this gospel that we've got, to our Christian faith, to the word of our God. And here we find it as well. Come with us. Why? Why should Hobab join with them? Why should you join with the Lord's people at the table? Why? Because the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Moses was not prepared to leave it at a bare, cold invitation. He surrounds it, he bolsters it, he supports it with argument upon argument upon argument. God has spoken good, therefore come. God has promised good to Israel, and you can share in that. He speaks warmly, he speaks passionately, he speaks persuasively. Who are you trusting in? Who are you looking to? Who is your greatest joy? Where is your highest pleasure? The Lord speaking through us to others of the one we love and the one we know and the one who has done good for us. And out of what we've known of the Lord, so we invite you with a warm passion, with a logic that is compelling. Come with us. Because he has promised good to Israel. And he does it, Moses does it, with a persistence. He gives that invitation in verse 29. But he doesn't stop there. Yes, Hobab says in verse 30, no, leave me alone. I'm going back to my own people. And what happens then? Does Moses go away and leave him? Does Moses say, okay, giving up, that's it? Is that what Moses says? He says then in verse 32, if you do not go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will be due to you. He sticks in there and he keeps on persistently arguing with Hobab. He doesn't walk away. Moses is not deterred. He's not content with that answer that Hobab gives. Where would we be? Where would we be tonight, today, speaking to the Lord's people? Where would we be if, when the gospel came to us for the first time, and we says, no, I don't want anything to do with this. Where would we be if the Lord had said, very well, pass on. But the Lord has continually come to us. As we said last night in Jeremiah 44 and verse 4. There's the representation of God rising up early, sending his prophets, that persistence of God addressing overtures to his people. The way the Lord persistently has confronted us in preaching and providence. The way the Lord has met us over many years, speaking to us, calling us, to bring us to that point of commitment to himself. He hasn't given up on us. Neither should we give up on others. And so this argument is again given to you. This invitation is placed once more before you. You've heard it maybe many a time in similar situations and services, just like this, on a Saturday of a communion. So it's repeated again for you now. The invitation, with all of the passion, with all of the persuasion, with all of the persistence, come with us. Come with us. Come with us. Yes. The identity of the people. Yes, the invitation that is given. Thirdly, look at the incentive that is given to join. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. What are the arguments that are deployed to win the heart and to overcome, to win the mind and to overcome the heart? God has done good. First and foremost, we think of that spiritual good and well-being in saving his people. He has redeemed his people, brought them out of Egypt, and he's going to bring them into the land that he's promised. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, you'll find there that he gives promise upon promise upon promise. And at the very end of that chapter, he says, I'm going to do it, like we were thinking last night, with power and might. That is the deployment of all of God's resources to ensure the survival of his people, to bring them into his land. He's going to do good to them, and there's no one doubt about him achieving that. We said right at the beginning of the sermon of the way in which God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, and he gave him two promises, bringing them out and bringing them in. And there's a tremendous application, simple application from that for ourselves. Whenever you sit an exam, as long as we get 51%, that's it, we've passed. But that's not the mark that the Lord uses. God is never content simply with 51% of anything. The promise that he gives, it's always 100% every time. There always a full and complete promise given and fulfilled. So God has promised good, and good is what they're going to have. The gospel of salvation in and through Jesus Christ, his Son. He's going to meet every need. He's going to overcome every problem. No matter how deep your problems might be, and we're going to come to them just in a moment before we close. But every time there's a problem thrown up and an argument deployed, God's word comes back to overcome it. Remember what was said. The disciples with the Lord. And there were some that went back, and the Lord turned to his disciples and he says, will you also go away? Will you leave me? And Peter says, Lord, to whom else can we go? For you alone have the words of everlasting life. We don't know anyone else, and we don't care for anyone else. Every blessing that we look for is the blessing that you give us. God truly has spoken, and God truly has done good for his people. That's the incentive to join with his people. The spiritual blessings that he provides and furnishes for our soul. But there's much more than that. Think of the company that you're in. Look who you're joining. There is David. David, who shares with us so many different experiences from the scriptures. There is Paul. And you go and you sit at the feet of Paul and you listen to him with awe and amazement as he opens up the scriptures, as he explains the gospel. Not only the how, not only the event of the gospel given to us in the gospel, there is the explanation of it in the epistle. Why did this event take place? And Paul opens it up and explains it to us. And a rapture of his mind as he's thrilled to speak and speak and speak about Jesus Christ. And you sit at his feet and you listen. You're in good company. He's telling you things for the good and the delight of your soul, sweet to your taste. You're in the company of Peter. Oh, Peter. Peter who was so quick. Peter who was there ready to call down judgment on those who were against the Lord. Peter the one who had denied his Lord. Peter, his mercuric character. But through tears he learned. And there's a sweetness in his Latin writing that is a joy and a comfort to the Lord's people. And he wasn't cast off despite these things in his life. So it goes on. Think of Manasseh making the streets of Jerusalem run with the blood of God's people. Think of Rahab, an outsider being brought in. That's the company you're coming into. How varied, how different. And you come into them and join with them. The company you're joining, the incentive to join, this great blessing, this great company, but especially the presence of the Lord himself with his people. Congregations and gatherings throughout our land, even in the strongholds, they're not big. They're quite small. When you think of the community and society you're placed with. But wherever God's people gather together, there the Lord is pleased to be in their midst. There's a tremendous passage at the very end of the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 66 and verse 1 and verse 2. And there God is speaking and he says, this is the one who's created the heavens. The earth is his footstool. This is God's work. But what is it that God looks for? His eye roams over all the face of the earth and he judges the hearts of men. And he says, this is the one I delight in. This kind of person, the one who has a broken heart and the one who is contrite in spirit, that's the kind of person the Lord delights to be with. And we might feel like that, and we might feel that we're just bumping along the bottom, and we feel that we're down and we don't have much to look forward to or hope in of ourselves. But listen, friend, that's the kind of person the Lord delights in. Malachi chapter 3:16. And they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And a record was opened. And a record was kept in heaven of those who did that very thing. The joy of the Lord in the presence of his people. What an incentive to join with them. I want to close, we've come to the end of our time, but I want to close by going to perhaps a book that we might not read all that often, the prophecy of Zephaniah. And there at the very end of Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 17, we have an amazing picture painted for us. God is looking down on his people. For a moment there is silence. And that silence is broken by singing. And who is singing? God is singing over his people. The presence of God with his own. What an amazing incentive to join with him. So how does this work out for Hobab? Moses walked with him, visited him, spoke with him. Hobab saw the cloud and the fire. He heard the trumpet, he recalled the manna, he remembered the teaching. He saw the excitement and the behavior of the people as they were going onwards. Truly, oh yes, truly, God is with his people. God is here. And the invitation is given to join with them. So they left. But you're always on the edge of your seat now asking me, yes, but was Hobab with them? Did he go? Yes, he went with them. If you go onward, righteous simply to Judges chapter 4 and verse 11. You'll find the answer. You can look it up yourselves later on. But there you find, yes, the descendants of Hobab were there with God's people in the book of Judges. He went with them. But the question you've got to face this morning, it's not what Hobab did. It's what you are going to do. The invitation is there. The incentive is there. It's paused now as we close. Come thou with us, for God has spoken good concerning Israel. Will you? Will you stand up publicly for the Lord as your God and your Saviour? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, thou hast spoken to us through thy word. Grant unto us listening ears, an attentive heart, and under the blessing of thy Spirit, may thy word be applied to our hearts. Deal with us in thy grace, separate and apart from friend or family alike. Address to us spiritual and urgent matters, and give us no rest, and give us no peace, until we are found in Jesus Christ and with thy people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we're on page 247, at verse 8. Four stanzas from 8 through to 13. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints. None that in fear shall be with want oppressed. The lion's young may hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires, to see good would live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Psalm 34 at 8 through 13. O taste and see that God is good.